You who think that I brazenly stole Pastor's lesson to teach it tonight, you would be correct. But, for the record, it was his idea, so I'm all right. He told me to just go ahead and do his lesson if I wanted to, and I figured, well, that's how we'll do it. So, Speaking in Tongues and Healing Ministries Part 2, we are continuing in Pastor's series of Bible doctrines that are misunderstood. In part one, we concluded that tongues are clearly taught in the Bible to have ceased. And if you were here for the last lesson, you know that Pastor went through quite a few scriptures and established very clearly what the Bible does teach about that. They were given as fulfillment of Bible prophecy to Israel, and they served their purpose. And with the close of the book of Acts, the special signs of an apostle ceased. Remember how Paul was not able to heal some of the people that worked with him toward the end of there in the pastoral letters toward the end of the New Testament, whereas before he was able to do so in the book of Acts. The church in Corinth, tongues were no longer taught or practiced after the close of the apostolic period. The church in Corinth was begun by Paul on his second missionary journey, and you can see that. We won't go there now, but you can see that in Acts chapter 18. And that's where we'll be tonight, 1 Corinthians 14. Corinth was a port city. It was a world trading center where affluence and self-indulgence were abundant. It had a global, or at least a regional, reputation for being, for lack of a better comparison, Las Vegas of the time. If you wanted to get into trouble, that was the place to go. If you wanted to get a lot of riches or live in luxury, that was the place to go. That was the kind of city that it was. And if you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you see that those were many of the problems that Paul had to try to straighten out in that church, which it says the Apostle Paul had to correct the church at Corinth because of their misuse of tongues. He gave them specific rules to follow in 1 Corinthians 14. So we're going to go through this chapter tonight by sections and bring out some things here. Beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 14. The Bible says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." So here we see that Paul discourages the use of tongues and wishes that they would prophesy. In fact, twice in this passage, at verse 2 and then in verse 5 again, he says that he would rather they prophesy than speak with tongues. He doesn't forbid it, speaking in tongues, but he's trying to get us to see that the importance of prophecy compared to the use of tongues. Here, prophecy means to speak with understanding, to preach the word. In the Old Testament, the prophet was a foreteller, you could say. He also spoke to the people's needs and the sins that were prevalent at the time, but he spake quite a bit about things that were to come in regards to Israel. The prophet in the New Testament time and today is what we would more refer to as a preacher, someone who is a forth teller, speaks the truth, brings the Word of God out, expounds it, and preaches it and teaches it. And that is the emphasis that Paul is trying to make here in comparison to this gift of tongues. Remember, the gift of tongues was for Israel. It was to show, it was a proof, it was a sign to them. That's what the Jews, that's what Paul said. They seek a sign in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Jews seek a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. So that was for them. And it was to verify that Christ was the Messiah, that the apostles were who they said they were, and that they represented who they said they represented. But prophecy now is more the focus with Paul. He's getting them to see that this is what edifies. This is what builds up. This is what will benefit the church. And we'll get into that here in just a moment. So the question there that Pastor put in is, if tongues are of the importance that today's tongue speakers imply, then why would Paul say this? And that's a very good question. I mean, I think most of us are at least somewhat familiar with the modern-day tongues activities. And as we'll see, number one, it doesn't fit with the biblical guidelines. But number two, if they are so important, why is it that Paul is saying the opposite in these first five verses? He's putting the emphasis on the preaching, on prophecy, because that is what will build and edify. Verse number six, he says, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak it into the air." Ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. So here he makes it clear that tongues serve no purpose because it cannot be understood what is being said. You can't understand it. I mean, how many of us have tried to watch one of the Japanese Godzilla movies and not listen to the English? Other than, you know, amazingly bad special effects, you're not going to get anything out of it because it's just gibberish. There's nothing there. You don't get any edification. Well, you don't get any edification from it in the first place because it's dumb, but you don't know what they're saying. You can't understand it. It's the same thing, as he says, with instruments. But those of you maybe in the Navy who served on the ship, those little pipe sounds have certain meanings, and you better know what they mean and what you're supposed to do with them. And if it gives an uncertain sound, you're not going to know what to do. Well, that's what Paul is trying to get across here. That their idea of tongue speaking was only going to cause confusion, and it wasn't going to help anybody. Everybody's going to be kind of lost. They don't serve a purpose because they can't be understood what's being said. And in verse 10, notice there, he makes it clear that tongues are languages and not gibberish. They are languages. And he says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. There are a lot of languages that sound like gibberish to me, but they are languages, and other people do understand them. Me just getting up here and saying onomatopoeia over and over and over again is not speaking in tongues. That's gibberish. That's foolishness. You know, we might as well just go in the nursery and sit, because that's about the same thing. And that's what Paul's trying to get them to see. Real tongues were real languages. Pastor did a message on this back when he went through Acts chapter 2, where the apostles were speaking, and let's just go back there. I am once again brazenly stealing something that he did. This time I do not have his permission. Acts chapter 2, it says in the Holy Spirit, it says they were filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 4 and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. In his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" And most of them fishermen, by the way. "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So it is obvious that when they started speaking in tongues, that gift from the Holy Spirit, they were speaking, either they were speaking the language, or as some have said, they spoke their language and the Holy Spirit, you know, translated it into language of the hearers. However that happened, I personally don't know, but I do know that it was a language that was spoken and understood, a real language that was being spoken at the time. And notice back in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12 there, he says, "For as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts," which is not a bad thing. They had a zeal to have spiritual gifts, but notice what he says, "Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Again, he brings this out, edifying of the church. In other words, the reason for the gifts is to build up and edify the church, not yourself. It's the church. Verse number 13. He says here, "Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified." The other is not edified. Again, there it is. The notes here say, tongues serve no benefit if there is no interpreter. Now, that's an interesting thing. It's a requirement, by the way. We'll see that here in just a moment. But he says if there's no interpreter, there's no point, basically. There's no point because no one can get edification from it. And he says, even myself, he says, if I'm praying in an unknown tongue, my spirit may be praying, but I'm not getting anything out of it. My understanding is unfruitful. So therefore, there is no real reason to do that when no one's being edified. Therefore, if it's not edifying the church, but I continue to hold on to it stubbornly and say, I'm going to do it because I think I can, my motives are no longer what's best for others. My motives are, what do I want to do? And therefore, if my motive is what I want to do over what's best for others, then I have a conflict with the Word of God. Because the Bible's very clear, I am supposed to put others before myself. And in this instance, when there is nothing fruitful coming out of it, and yet I still think that I'm going to stubbornly cling to it and continue on in it, it's all selfishness. It's selfishness, and it is causing and breeding confusion. Tongues serve no benefit if there is no interpreter. That just makes sense. If you don't have an interpreter and you're trying to speak to somebody of another language, you have problems. But if there's an interpreter there, things go so much more smoothly. You know, I'm sure Vivian can tell you a whole lot about that with the deaf and how people trying to speak with the deaf and deaf trying to speak with people. You know, I don't know sign language other than, hey, you know, some basic ones like you're in deep trouble or things like that. I can figure those out, but as far as real sign language, I would be lost. So if I'm trying to speak with somebody that's deaf who knows sign language but can't really read lips, or, you know, we're going to have problems. But if somebody like Vivian is there, she can save the day and make us both a whole lot happier, and things go a lot more smoothly. But if there's no interpreter, then there's no point for speaking tongues. Verses 18 and 19, he goes on and says, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather," now listen to this, "in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." Now let's think about that just for a moment. He would rather speak just 5 words and have someone understand him than speak 10,000 words in an unknown tongue that nobody could understand. And this is coming from a man who knew what it was to speak in tongues. First of all, it is, as the notes say there, Paul could speak several languages. We're talking about a very highly educated man, number one. He could speak several languages. And he said he would rather speak 5 words to be understood than 10,000 words in tongues. That ratio is pretty big. And yet, here again, the question, how can the tongue speakers then today place so much emphasis on it? They've got it completely backwards. They literally would rather speak the 10,000 in tongues than speak 5 words that people understand. That is in direct opposition to what you see right there in black and white in the Word of God. That's the direct opposite. And then how can you say that that opposition is just your own personal preference? Or we may not agree in everything. We may disagree on this, but we're still serving this. No, you're not. If you're knowingly in direct opposition to what the Bible says, how can you say you're serving Jesus Christ? 5 words with the understanding is more important, Paul said, than 10,000 words in tongues. The emphasis has been completely reversed today among many. But that's what the Bible says. Verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth for them that believe not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So here we have the contrast. Again, tongues are a sign to them who do not believe. That right there ought to tell us, okay, the church, for the most part, is made up of believers. So again, then, why is the emphasis always on the sign that was specifically given to unbelievers? Why is that the sign that these modern tongue speakers are latching onto and saying, this is what we have to do in church, and that's the most important? But it doesn't edify the believers. What did Paul say was serve the believer? Prophesying, preaching. That's what edifies the believer. Children, as the notes say, spiritually immature, that's what he's referring to there, do not see the whole picture of the gift of tongues. As we saw in the first lesson, tongues were given to unbelieving Jews to convince them to believe that Jesus is the true Messiah, that Gentiles can be saved, remember Acts chapter 10, and that Jesus is the one John the Baptist spoke of. That's what they're for. And he says it again in verse 22, prophesying is what serves the believer, not tongues. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Yes, they will. They will say that. These people are out of their minds. They're crazy. They scare me. I'm not coming back. Verse 24, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. How can that be? Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's how, preaching the word of God. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. All things are to be done unto edifying. What does this mean? Edifying means building up in Christian knowledge. Building up in Christian knowledge. This is the definition from Webster's 1828 dictionary. Instructing, improving the mind. Improving the mind. Edify comes from the Latin meaning to build a house. That's what it means. Edify. That's where we get our word edifice. It means a magnificent building or like a big castle or some impressive structure. That's what it means. It means to build a house. That's why the Bible uses it, speaking about the church. We are to edify. We are to build the house. Realizing Jesus is the master builder, but we are to be working to encourage and edify one another in the church. All things are to be done to edify. And therefore, speaking in tongues, as it says, how can tongues do this when no one interprets? The best you will get is you will leave a service like that, scratching your head saying, what in the world was that? What's going on? What are they talking about? That's the best you can hope to get out of that. But if you go into a meeting where the Word of God is preached, you don't have any doubts. You know that the Word of God has been spoken. You know that God's Word is spoken to your heart. That's the difference. Let's go back to Genesis, keeping in mind this idea of building the house. Genesis chapter 11. Here we have the confusion of tongues at Babel. Let us see what happens here. Verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. That would be convenient. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And remember, this is after God had given Noah and his sons the commandment, go into all the world, replenish the earth, spread out. So this is what happens. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So all this effort is in direct, willful opposition to God's command. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. What happens when you have people speaking languages nobody else understands? The building stops. The building stops. The work was done. Well, I think it's the same thing spiritually when it comes to the church. If all that you are concerned about is speaking gibberish and impressing every, which frankly, that is what it's about. Look how spiritual I am. Then there is no building of the house. There's no edification there. It's not there. Verse 27, 1 Corinthians 14. In these verses, beginning here in these verses, the rules for tongue speaking were given unto them. And this is from, again, the Apostle Paul, who knew what it was to speak in tongues. He says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So that's the first thing. There are to be no more than three people who speak in tongues. No more than three. That's it. And B, they must not speak all at once, but by course. Does anyone know of any instance of that happening today? Any time I have seen it, I've been in a couple of those places back in my day. When they all start going, ooh, wow, that's an experience. And this is why Paul has this rule. At the most, there will be three different people, and they must speak in turn, not at the same time. And yet again, what do we see today? The exact opposite. Verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, now look at this, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. That looks like a command to me from my grammar training. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. There must be one interpreter. Why? Because if there's no interpreter, the church cannot be edified. And if the church is not edified, what is the point? So we could fill a lot of things in here, not just with tongues, but how about the entertainment philosophy that has taken over the church? This idea of entertainment, be it with singing, be it with drama, all the different things that the church has decided we have to have. It's not about edifying the church. This is about showing off my stuff. That's what it's about. And there's no place for that in the true church of Jesus Christ. Because the church isn't about me. The church is about Christ. And Paul says here, if there is no interpreter, he is to be quiet. He is not to speak. He speaks himself to God. Verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So here we see, D, the prophets can speak two or three, and all may prophesy one by one, but all must agree with Scripture. Remember back there, he says, verse 26, every one of you come together. Everyone has a psalm. Everyone has a doctrine. Everyone has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. What do we find? What did Peter tell us? No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Anything that is said, that is preached, needs to line up with the Word of God. Remember, this is the standard. If it doesn't line up with God's Word, it is to be rejected. All must agree with Scripture. That is the key. Verse number 32 says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That's interesting because a lot of what goes on for tongues today looks like those people are controlled by something else, doesn't it? There it is in the Bible. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. If somebody gets out of control on the platform, that's not going to edify Christ. Because that's what it's about. It's not going to edify the church. That's not what it's about. You must understand that. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. There is to be no confusion. Because God's not the author of that. We know who is. And for us to stubbornly continue in an act that produces confusion when we are told in the Bible clearly, don't, is there any excuse for that? No. That's willful disobedience. There is to be no confusion. Remember that, as in all churches of the saints. We'll get back to that in just a moment. Verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, for they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Women are not permitted to speak in the church. He uses the word, they are commanded to be under obedience. And that is not my word, that is God's word. That's how God has established it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go to that reference. 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 11. Here Paul tells us, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." The Bible is clear, the women are not permitted to usurp authority over the man. And they are not, in the context here, to be speaking in tongues. And yet, what do we see today? The exact opposite. Verse 36. "What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." These rules came from God, and all things are to be followed. Notice in verse 36, the way he words this makes it pretty clear that the problem here, as you can see back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, on another subject, things offered unto idols, look at what he says. "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." Knowledge puffeth up. That's interesting. In chapter 5, and in verse 1, he talks about the man in the church who was guilty of serious immorality. And in verse 2, he tells the church, "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." In the first couple chapters, he takes them to task because they are so wrapped up in who they're following and their little cliques and their groups, and how they're so full of themselves that they have lost the focus of why they're even there. The serious problem here was a pride problem. And that's how he words this. "Came the word of God out from you? Are you the ones who are the source of God's commands? Are you the ones who decide what is God's word and what is not?" And then the second part of the question there, did it come unto you? Are you the only ones who received this? No, go back to the verse 33 there. It says, "As in all churches of the saints." Paul is saying, look, this is how it's supposed to be in all the churches. You don't have an exemption here. You can't just go off on your own little tangent and say, well, we like to try this. We want to go this way, and we think it's fine because we're spiritual. There was a pride issue. There was a selfishness problem at the root of this, because it was all about, look at me. Look at me. And Paul's making it clear it's not about them. It's not because they're so special as they think they are. The commands of God are to be followed. They are to be obeyed. And as he says in verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, then he has to acknowledge that what I'm telling you is the word of God. And if he doesn't, let him be ignorant. If he will not face that, if he will not accept what is obvious, let him be ignorant. That's what we see here. These rules came from God, and all things are to be followed. Are you aware, as Pastor puts in here, of any who speak in tongues who adhere to these rules? I've never seen one. You may find a couple who maybe do one of these things, possibly, but nobody does. Nobody does. Why? Well, because most of it comes from the Pentecostal Charismatic movement, which, not to put out a spoiler alert, but in my study of the cults, can I just tell you that the source for some of the cults that we're going to be looking at is the same source for a lot of the divine healing and prosperity preaching that the Pentecostals like to preach? come from the same source. And it's not this. It's not the Word of God. We must never forget, number 8, that we are in a transitional period when Paul is speaking here. The apostolic period and properly interpreting the Scripture will make it clear that tongues are not for today. There are too many things in this chapter alone that make it clear. That's not what's important. Yes, he says there in verse 39, forbid not to speak with tongues. But again, it's the time in which he writes. The gift is still active. It's still working. But even then, what is his focus? Prophecy. Preaching. What edifies the church? What builds up the church? That's what he wanted them to seek. That's what he wanted them to desire. That's what they should be pursuing. What will build the church? What will edify our brothers and sisters in Christ? Not what will show me off as being spiritual. What will get attention to me? Can I say, I've been in a few of those meetings. And I guarantee you that was the main reason most of them were there. It was to see who could cackle the loudest. Dad's shaking his head. He was there. That's exactly what it's about. There is no edification in that. There is no building up with that attitude because it's no longer about Christ. It's about me. Speaking in tongues. According to the Bible, tongues are not for today. Preaching is for today. Go to 2 Timothy, if you will, and we'll close with this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The same apostle, the Apostle Paul, in his last words that we have written, speaking to Timothy, he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Speak with tongues. Don't ever let it die. Make sure you practice. No. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's why a lot of people would rather do the gibberish than preach, because when you're doing gibberish, you don't get convicted. You get some good laughs, but you don't get convicted. When somebody's preaching the Word of God, there's power there. After their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. His last words, preach the word. That should be our desire. That should be our goal. The reason we come to this church is that so we can gather around the Lord Jesus Christ and hear the word of God. And allow the word of God to work in our hearts, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, to show us the things in our life that need to be changed, that need to be confessed, that need to be dealt with, things that need to improve, things that we are ignorant of that we need to be shown. And we need to be concerned about one another, lifting up one another in prayer. How many times can we look back on just the past week, and how many times did we have an opportunity where we could have been praying for one another? Instead, we're doing something completely useless. We could have had time to read a chapter of the Bible and think about what we read, but we're doing something completely unworthwhile. Preach the word. Preach the word. Tongues are not for today. They're not. What is needed today is the preaching of the truth of God's word. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Again, are you listening tonight, or are you with us tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior? Would you please hear the plea from the word of God? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you will simply come to Christ, repent of your sin, confess it and ask Him to forgive you and save you. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise from God, and it is offered to all. Christian, if you know Christ as your Savior, we need to focus on edification, building up one another in the Word of God, encouraging one another with the Word of God, making the focus of our lives the Word of God, keeping Jesus Christ at the forefront. We need to be very careful about these biblical doctrines that are misunderstood. We need to rightly divide the Word of truth. Lord, I pray that You would help us to remember these things. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for giving us such clear guidance, for giving us the truth. Help us, Lord, to not only stay in it, but learn it and allow it to work in our lives. As James says, to have the engrafted Word, to be have it become our life. Help us, Father, to be witnesses in the days we live. Help us to be on our guard, to be sober and be vigilant against those who would twist and misuse the things of Your Word. Help us, Lord, to stand for the truth. And we ask it in Jesus' name.